Hello, welcome everyone. It's so fun, and I'm so happy to see you all here today. A lot of people now is on the camp, but it's very fun that it's very nice that you are here today. My name is Kai Erik, and I'm from Friffe in town. And today we are actually celebrating the Reformation Day of Luther. And we will think about the very foundations of faith today. Stefan, of course, told me to preach over Jesus is my life. And in Friffe, my church, we have also gone through the Psalms. And I thought that I was going to connect them and read Psalm 81. For the Reformation Day today. We will see if I can tie it all together neatly. But as focus, we're going to use Psalm 81 today. This psalm is basically about how God, what happens when God gets to be our life or when he doesn't get to be our life. The text talks about what happens when you get to whatever choice you make. We can read it from the tablet, and I will read it for you in English. For the director of music, according to the Gittith of Asaph, sing for joy to God our strength, shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the timbrel, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our festival, this is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statue for Joseph. I heard an unknown voice say, I remove the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. If your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thunder cloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before them, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. That was God's word. We notice that this psalm is talking about straight away praises the Lord about joy to God. Verse 2, we can see that the psalmist calls God his strength and his and shout aloud to the God of Jacob. That's what we start. And that's what God's people were supposed to do, to worship a sermon in front of him. When Pharaoh said, release my people so that I may lead them out into the desert to hold my holy service. And that was true. Israel got to go out into the desert and they got to service. God said it should be done regularly. Service me regularly. It's a law for Israel, a decision from God that the people that have belonged to God should follow the Lord's wish and hold his laws and go with him in service. But today we're serving, we have the Reformation Day, so we get to see what Jesus, the strength of Jesus is. This sounds like God's forces us like a dictator to worship him and take him into, you know, we have to clap our hands like in North Korea and be afraid of God. But that is not what it's about. In Old Testament, we don't, God shows that he doesn't care for that type of celebration. It is a law for Israel's people and his people to service him, but it is to, because it's something you naturally do when you're happy, when you wish to praise him, when you wish to sing to his glory, you do it because you're happy, because you love God. In Jesaja. In Jesaja 29:13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. What is in a happy heart? What is the difference between a happy heart that comes to God, or what is the difference between someone who serves him just because they're afraid of him? And the next theme in this sermon is what how he has saved us. A few talks about like prayer, praise through song. We would assume that it's something that we just fill up the sermon. We have coffee and we have a little bit of prayer and stuff and then a sermon. But like the singing is just a filling. But it's not. It's what God's people are supposed to do, what we are called to do, to praise him. And it should be natural because God has created us and our salvation and he has risen. And that's what we are allowed to do today. We're allowed to be what we are called to be from God. But when God decides something, it kind of happens. His word is law. So in the verse 6, in the 6th verse of 81, Psalm 81, he decided as a law to make this a law for Israel, and then it became that way. His people's singing to him in praise should be used as a tool for him all around the world. All around the world today, it's a witness to his greatness that we can fall into song to him. We know from the revelations that all lands, all nations will sing to his glory and his mercy. It's a witness to see our God's grace and greatness. But about now, we in the Psalm 88:1 can look at 6 through 8. We can see how he talks about the salvation, and it's also good to think about when in Reformation Day, what is salvation? And for some reason, humans and Israel and us, we have a hard time remembering how God has actually came on into our lives and gripped us and saved us from dangers, especially for Israel. They had been saved from Egypt, and his strength and his in his hand, he had taken them from Pharaoh, from Egypt. And this psalm is about remember what God has done. And God actually jumps into this story and talks to us straight. And I, you know, in the psalm it says I. In 7 and forward, he said, I answered you out of your thunder cold. I tested you at the water of Meribah. I took you. In your distress you called me and I rescued you. It's like God wants to remind us how heavy they actually were oppressed in Egypt, that it was him who came with his might and hand and took it away. And it was very tangible for them. They felt that they were forced to work under a hard master in Pharaoh. They were slaves. They built houses. They would be forced under the whip. If we think in the New Testament and on ourselves, Paulus say in Titus 3:3, we were slaves under different. We hated each other. And we were ourselves once evil and filled with evil and hatred. And he has brought us free to be able to. We have to remember that in the New Testament, we are free from burdens. We are free bought in his name, in his blood. Therefore, we should have a parallel through Egypt to us. But if we, in first chapter, in Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a child. You will give him the name of Jesus, because he will redeem his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come to save them from the Romans. He didn't come to save them from something else, but he came to redeem them from their sins. And that's what it's about. It's today as well as then that God came into our lives to redeem us from our sin, not everything else. We are here to, you know, we celebrate our Savior. We get a warning and a promise in Psalms 8:1, 8 to 9. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you, if you would but listen to me, O Israel. There's not in Hebrew there is not one word for obey. If we take in for Moses 2, Shema, Shema means listen, listen. It's not obey. So if you say Shema, Shema, it means to listen and to do. Listen, listen. And maybe that's what Israel's people wish here in this psalm, is to listen, listen, to actually listen to his word. And then we get the warning from God, and from 10:11, but my people, he talks about how we are not to allowed to have false idols, because he's the one who takes us, Israel, throughout of Egypt. From 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10 in Psalm 81. And Christians often dress ourselves in the wrong thoughts. We see in Johannes' first letter, but he in the last, in 1 John, he puts in the last five, in 1 John 5:21, he talks about be careful with false idols. False idols is a very common thing in the Bible, and we should talk about that today. It is God himself that warns us in Psalm 81, do not bow down to false idols, in verses 9. You shall not have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to alien gods. This is a huge theme throughout the Bible, a red thread. And we often think that this is about the statues that they would worship, and symbols, something that you can bow down to and pray to. And of course, yes, this is also a real thing. However, God also talks about in the Old Testament about the heart's desire. It's not just to bow down to an idol or the golden calf. It's about something deeper, something in your heart, something that you have put your heart to, your hope, your faith in. And it sometimes is in the Bible connected to, like, a parallel to breaking your wedding vows, to go and cheat with someone. And it's basically what God is saying, is that worshipping false idols is like cheating on God in a marriage. Every one of Israel's house that allows yeah, he jumped a little bit, I can know. But those who allow in idols and what will make you fall for sin, that is something that goes into your heart, and you will stumble on it yourself. You're digging yourself a hole that you will fall in yourself, and that is what God is trying to talk about in these verses. It's what is in your heart. And it's wider than just statues. It can be whatever your heart desires more than God. Samuel actually talks about this to Saulus in that he talks to Saul and says, "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and wickedness and idolatry are arrogance." It is to defy God is to deny God by not doing his bidding, to not listen to his word. This is 1 Sam 15:23, and it's Samuel who talks to Saulus because he has worshipped false idols. We find this in Paulus as well, in Colossians 3:5, that people that have been redeemed should listen to that to heaven. So kill, therefore, put to death whatever in worldly in your sexual sin, perversion, passion, lust, and greed, because this is false idol worship. So it's Paul in Colossians who talks about how greed is also, lust is also a way to worship a false idol. You know, if you wish to have and you wish to hold and you covet, that is the same as idol worship. So that means that we put ourselves above God, and that makes us God. That is false idol worship. But also that we're like so connected to the worldly things in life that we deceive God and ourselves and our hearts. In Corinthians 10:6-7, "These things have become examples for us, so we won't desire evil as they did. So don't worship false idols as some of them did. As scripture says, the people sat down to feast, which turned into revelry." To wish for the evil, to desire it, and to put hope in something else than God, you know, the golden calf in this case, to put your lust to your enjoyment, to whatever you wish for, is a false idol and something we have to be cautious of. Even though, you know, all from Israel in the desert, it follows us today. Everything that feeds you in life, you know, media, everything that feeds you, that takes you away from God, is false idol worship. We feed ourselves with this world's pleasures, and we forget our own salvation, and we kind of search for something else in this world. It's so important to remember what salvation and the Holy Word is saying we hunger after something, like we haven't received God, like we haven't received all of this communal love for God, and we don't walk with God. We have a hunger that wishes to be filled, and that means that we're going to lose the happiness in salvation, and then there will be a lot of room in us for idol worship. And in verse 2, it's a happy soul, it's a glad soul that has joy in God. But if you walk through life and you don't receive this mercy and grace and joy, it's so easy that a false idol gets a hold in your life. So when life doesn't get to be our life, Jesus is my life, but if something else is our life, there is something wrong. And there's of course evil things that we have desire for, that we can put up as false idols, but it can also be good things. It can be good things that we wish for that can become an idol worship, because we put it above God. And we believe in something more than God. And something else get to be first in our hearts. This is in Luke 14:26. If someone comes to me and he doesn't hate his mother, his father, his brother and sisters, yes, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus don't say that you should hate your family, and that you shouldn't have a family, and you shouldn't hold to these things. But he means in what needs to be important in our life, it needs to be God who takes that center place. That we cannot make our family our false idols. We can't make our wives and our most beloved our false idols either. But all of a sudden we come to verse 11. But there is, because then God gives a beautiful gift. But my people, actually it's in verses 15 and 16 where God gives the promise of I would feed you. That God knows that we will go wrong in the world. He wishes to feed us, and he wishes to fill us with everything good. And we know that God knows that we sometimes forget that he can feed us. But God says to us, we don't have to do anything else but open our mouth and we will receive. He will feed us. Trust in God and that he wishes to feed us. It's an easy ask from God that we just wish to receive. Open our mouth like a little baby bird and we'll be fed by our mothers. That is how God wishes to feed us. Just open our mouth, so I will fill it, God says. And he will feed you. Israel's people in the desert they were angry, they were tired, they didn't believe in God. But this is God who has chosen this people. Would he first redeem them from their slavery and then just leave them in the desert? Why would he do that? Why would God today, who has redeemed us today, just leave us completely without him afterwards and not feed us? But it's still hard for us to believe in him. It's hard to trust in God. It's our soul. Augustus have said this very well. The father Augustinus have said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. So Augustus talk about the heart is restless and can't find peace until it finds its solace and peace in God. it has been fed. In Psalm 107, verse 9, he says, "For the he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He wishes so much that he can and wishes to feed us all. He is the one who gives salvations and that feeds us. We just need to receive and open our mouths to him and our hearts." We were also going to think a little bit back to the Reformation day that we have today. It's good that we go back to the basics and to the very foundations. If we think what Jesus answered when his disciples asked him, "What is the most important thing?" And he said, the first commandment is, "Follow and love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. This is the biggest covenant. And then love everyone as yourselves." Luther also talks about the catechesis. He goes through the Ten Commandments, and he says the first commandment: "You should not have false idols, except no gods except for me." Luther answers. He shortly. the catechesis is a Q&A for what is important in life. Luther wrote 48 points on just the first commandment. He won't read all of them, but how should you understand the catechesis? And Luther wrote like this: "What does it mean to have a God, or to a God is that when you wish everything good off and that you flee to when you're in distress. So a God is nothing more than you have faith and trust in God. The most important thing is faith and your heart that creates both a God and your false idols. Whatever our heart is truly honed into and believe in, that is what our God is going to be, or our false gods. So what your heart wishes for, that is your God." And he keeps on going. Luther reads out, paraphrasing God here. He says like this: "When you're not getting anything good, you seek it from me, you go to me. When you're in fear, when you wish for solace and safety, run to me. I will be the one to give you anything and everything that you need. Just remember that your heart cannot be connected to anything else in the world, that you do not let your heart have faith in anything else. It's where your heart is that Luther means to be the most important part in faith." So the Psalm 81 is talking about redemption and how you have received mercy from God. It's where you put your faith, it's where you put your hope, and that we're allowed to go to God just like little baby birds to be fed. But how did it go? How did it go? What did God do when his people Israel didn't obey him? What would God wish to do if his people would obey him? "But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me." And verse 13 then, Psalm 81: "I let them go So I get, it's verse 12, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. This is the fall of Adam. Man has always been allowed to go their own ways, always allowed to choose God or not. The best thing in the New Testament is that Paulus in Romans 1:21-25, I will read all of this because it's very important. Even though him we received grace and apostleship, call all the Gentiles. For although they knew good, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds that of animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degradement of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. This is why God allowed in this psalm their heart's desires. He allowed them to go where their heart desired. And they worshipped the created, not the Creator. And this freedom to choose, which sin promises good things, that Adam and Eve believe they would get good things, but instead it's a slavery under sin. Man became like fools, and they did not praise the Lord. This psalm is a very big contrast to this, that you do not praise God, because in Psalm 81 you both thank and give praise to Lord. Because this is what we want. We wish God to be allowed to be our solace and to praise him. And we should be defined and be important in our soul is that we wish so deeply to praise him. And when it is not like that, we often easily fill God's place in our hearts with false idols. But the question is there any hope left for us? That Israel wasn't obedient to God. In Psalm 81, it's almost like God is saying to his own people, like he's sighing deeply, if my people would only listen to me, if Israel only wished to walk my ways. If you only listened to me, if you only followed me, life would, you know, he would lead us right. We don't do it. Adam and Eve didn't. We don't today. We don't follow God easily. So is it just the last verse is just theoretical? No. On the Reform Day today, we can become pure in front of God because coming to God as a clean person is impossible. There is difficult when in the Old Testament you would have to do perfectly. You would have to be perfect and follow the law perfectly. And all of us know that we cannot do that. It is not possible. But there is one who was capable to become man. He was the second Adam, the better Israel, through Jesus' obedience to the law, to God, in full, we know that he gave himself as a sacrifice, and through him we are allowed to come to God and just receive from him. If we had to be judged by the law, we would be forever damned. But today God says, no, come to me, open your mouth and open your hearts and receive and be fed. Those who in Israel that actually follow God's word. In Philippians, it says that God will give praise to Jesus because he obeyed. That's why God has given Jesus the praise and put him above everyone. That is why we one day all shall bend our knee to Jesus, and all our tongues will proclaim that Jesus is the Master, Jesus is Lord. But we get to inherit this salvation, the salvation that Jesus won on that cross. We get to receive today, we get to inherit it. And in the last pages here in Psalm 81, but you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And that is Jesus. Jesus is the bread that feeds us, the honey that is sweet. Because God wanted a people that was obedient in their heart. And God has made that happen through his Son and his Holy Spirit, a people that obey him. In Romans 1:5, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that come from faith for his name's sake. And he did this through his Son and through his Holy Spirit. And lastly, we of course have to again remind ourselves too, we should not put up false idols that will deceive us, that will lead us away from God, because God is life, and everything that leads us away from God leads us away from life itself, because it's him who calls us to just open our mouths and receive his bread and allow him to feed us, because he has defeated the sin, the devil, all sin. And we are allowed to come before him and praise his holy name. And in his strength of his name, we get to take away anything that stands between us and God. And we are allowed to have Jesus as the very foundation for our beliefs and our faith. And he gets to be the most important thing in our lives. We will pray.